Matthew 5, 13 through 16. The Bible said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." All right, you pray with me. Ask the Lord to help us this evening. Father, we want to thank you for this day. And Lord, we want to thank you for your goodness to us and your blessings on us. Lord, I know we've not had an exuberant day at the house of God, but we've had a good day. And I praise you for your goodness and grace. And Lord, I pray that you would please touch our meeting tonight. I pray that the truth of the Word of God would be so perfected, Lord, in our hearts and our minds this evening. Lord, that we would gain, Lord, not just knowledge from it, but may there be practical life living that comes out of what we state tonight in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And that you do, Lord, we will thank you and we'll praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. I'm not going to lead you into a huge introduction tonight, but I want us to look at the Gospels tonight just for a few moments, and let us see what the Lord has to say about the subject of salt and light, and let us try to understand from the Scriptures God's perspective of salt and light. Now, look with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 1, please. This subject of light has been a subject of sermon from early on in the life of the New Testament. You find Luke chapter number 1, there's a man by the name of Zacharias. Zacharias was met in the synagogue by the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord told him that John the Baptist was going to come and be his son. He would be that one crying in the wilderness. He told him about the coming of that boy and the coming of the Lord. There was an announcement made, and Mary, of course, receives the same angel giving her some direction about the coming of the Lord. And then she gives that great, magnificent prayer. But then John the Baptist is born in verse 57 and following. Now you remember Zacharias' tongue was made dumb as a result of his lack of faith and belief in the message of the angel of the Lord. Now the Bible goes on here in verse 79 to give us one of the first sermons in the New Testament. In verse 79, John's dad, Zacharias, is preaching, and he talked about the coming of the Lord. And he said, "To give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And so the very first thing that we hear about light in the New Testament comes from Zacharias the priest as he is preaching on the subject of the coming of the Lord. And that the coming of the Lord, this sermon said that there would be light that would be given to those who are in darkness. In chapter number 2 of the book of Luke, we find another man making a statement in a sermon form about the coming of the Lord. And his name is Simeon. In Luke 2 and verse 32, Simeon said this. He said, "A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And so here is Simeon, and Simeon is making mention of the fact that the light is coming. And so this is the second mention of light in the New Testament. And it deals with the man Simeon as he is pronouncing what this young baby is going to be and what this young baby is going to do. I am thankful, just kind of on a rabbit trail here, that he came not to be a light only to the Jews, but Simeon in the temple of the Jews said that Christ was come to be a light to the Gentiles. In the book of Matthew 4, Jesus beginning his earthly ministry, in verse 16, Jesus made this statement when he read the scriptures. He said, "The people which sat in darkness saw a great light.
And to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And so Jesus preaches about, from the Scripture, about the light that was going to come. So we see the sermon on light from Simeon, Zacharias, and from Christ. Now we understand tonight that the sermons about light had to do with the Savior being the light. Look in John chapter number 1 with me, if you don't mind for one moment. In John 1, as John the Beloved opens this great book, and as he is writing here, he talks about the Lord Jesus coming. And this is who he identified him as. Notice with me in verse number 4 and 5. He said, in him was life, and in him was life, and the life that was in him here, he said, this life of Christ was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Have you ever been in deep darkness, and all of a sudden you were exposed to light quickly and fast, and there is a lack of comprehension because the light is a blindness to you before your eyes become acclimated to that light and you're able to see? He is saying that light shined in the darkness, and because of the power, the radiance, and the brilliance of that light, he said there was a lack of comprehension. No greater light ever came to the world than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was not just the epitome of light, he was light itself. In verse 7, the Bible said the same came for witness, talking about John. He said the same came for a witness to bear witness of the, there it is, that definite article, the, L-I-G-H-T, not in lowercase, but in uppercase, Jesus is called by name light. He is the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about John. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so John is the forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and his subject is light. He is talking about his cousin, the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he is the capital L-I-G-H-T, light of the world. In the book of John, chapter number 8, turn there with me a few pages, chapter number 8 and verse number 12, the Bible made this statement. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so Jesus personally, not from the mouth of Zacharias, not from the mouth of Simeon, not from the mouth of John the Baptist, and not just a relative statement from Scripture in the book of Matthew 4, is he speaking about the light. But Jesus specifically states this of himself, I am the light, and I am the light of the world, and I am the one that is going to come after you, and if you will walk after me, then you will never walk in darkness. Look at John 9 and verse number 5. Jesus once again makes this statement, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus made that very specific statement about himself. I am the light of the world. So we now know that as we walk our way through the subject of the Gospels, Matthew through John, we realize that the subject of light is the personage of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his lighting of this world in regard to the subject of salvation. Now notice what he said in Matthew 6. Go backwards with me to Matthew 6 if you don't mind. Matthew 6, once again, Jesus is continuing his preaching on the holy mount there. And as he is preaching on that mount, this great mountain where he is giving these commandments, these beatitudes, in Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, notice what Jesus said about sight and light. So we've talked about sermons on light. We've talked about the Savior being the light. Now look at what the Bible says about sight and light. In verse number 22, the light of the body is the eye. He said, if therefore thine eye be single, he said, thy whole body shall be full of light. He said, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He uses this analogy about sight and light in regard to the body. He said, if your eyes are single, not one eye, but it means a singular vision. There is no double vision. There is a single vision. He said, when that single vision is there, there is light. That light reflects through the eyes, and those eyes are comprehending of what's around. Those eyes are very aware, and those eyes will keep you from danger. They will keep you from harm because of the comprehension of that the light brings to the eyes. As the brain reflects on the danger or the beauty or whatever it is that's in front of us. He said, if that eye be single, then that whole body is full of the blessing of light. He said, however, if that eye be evil, or if that eye is darkness, he said, then that whole body is full of darkness. There is great danger when there is no sight. That's why that great illustration is equated for the lost sinner. When the Bible said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, image of God, should shine to them. So the Bible is speaking about and equating darkness with lostness, darkness with being depraved in sin and without Christ. Now notice with me, fourthly, not only the sermons on light, not only the Savior is the light, sight and light, but fourthly, stability and light, which is basically an enlargement on point three. In John chapter number 11, if you will proceed there with me tonight, John chapter number 11 and verse number 9 and 10, notice this with me, please. We're on our way back to Matthew 5 here in just a moment. We're just taking kind of a long way around. John 11, verse 9 through 10. John 11, verse 9 through 10. The Bible said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. In other words, Jesus was talking about an area of the country, let's say Nazareth, his hometown. Nazareth did not have halogen street lights. Nazareth did not have great lights in the home. When the sun set, the candles and the oil lamps were turned down for the night, there was no light. And so a man trying to make his way through the streets of Nazareth, let alone the thoroughfares that would lead through on into Jericho, this man would be in constant and continuous danger. Why? There was no perception of where to put his foot. So Jesus is making this statement here in this verse of Scripture. He said, and answers this. He said, I want you to realize and understand. He said, look with me now, John 11, verse 9. He said, Jesus answered, are not there 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. On down in chapter number 12, verse 35 and 36, the Bible makes this statement. John 12, 35 and 36. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, departed, and did hide himself from them. So what Jesus is saying is, where there is light, there is stability. Where there is light, there is a solid foundation. Where there is light, there is no mistake or error. There is no danger where there is light. And may I say to you, in this world that we live in an hour of darkness and depravity, in an hour when the homosexuals are running rampant through our land and darkness pervades their lifestyle and we are bombarded with it through public media, in an era of time where drunkenness is upon every hand and it is even being accepted in our local churches around the country, Baptist churches even will say nothing about a man taking a social drink anymore. Darkness has pervaded the church. Darkness is on every hand. Darkness is in the church. Darkness is in the world. But when the light of life, who is Christ, when He is present and we walk in that light that He provides it for us, Jesus made the statement in this fashion. If we walk in the light in 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I can't fellowship with a man who is in darkness. I may be able to be his friend and acquaintance, but I cannot fellowship with a man in darkness. He said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, it is only then that we can have fellowship one with another. Why is that? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there is great stability in light. So we have seen the sermon about light, and we have seen the Savior being the light. We have talked about sight and light, stability and light, and now sin and light. Jesus dealing with Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 19 through 21 made this statement. He said, this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. He said, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. He said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So in other words, a man without light is a man in sin. A man without light is blind. A man without light has no hope. A man without light must realize and understand that there is going to be a day when he's going to go to hell without God. And so we realize and understand that Jesus made this statement. Jesus said, I, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. But here's the question. Is Jesus in the world? Is Jesus physically in the world? Is Jesus bodily in the world? Is Jesus here today as He was in the day of the Gospels? And the answer to that question is no. Jesus is not here. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, He said, I want you to realize I am the light of the world. But Jesus is not here. Jesus has ascended. Jesus has gone back to His Father. Jesus is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so now what we must deal with is not the Savior being the light, but we must deal with the subject of the saint and his responsibility toward light. Which brings us to our text of Matthew chapter 5. Would you go there with me again? Matthew chapter number 5, verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Let me give you just some quick points. Let me give you a quick illustration. And let me let you go home this evening. In Matthew 5, 13, notice he talks about a subject tied in with light that we will illustrate momentarily. He talks about this. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. Why did he mention light and salt together? They seem not to have anything in common. They seem not to have anything to do the one with the other. These verses seem to be kind of out of place or proverbial in the sense of Solomon's Proverbs, in that you will mention a truth and then a totally separate truth. But these are contextually together. Salt and light go together. And Jesus said this of we who are saved. We are the salt of the earth. That salt is used for the subject of seasoning. That salt is used for the subject of cleansing. That salt is used for the subject of being a curing agent in this world. Salt is used for the cure of meat, for the flavoring of food. Salt is used for the preserving of things, as well as an instrument for the cleansing of a wound. And so we have those jobs as a believer. I have the job as a believer being salt to be a cure, so to speak, for the world's problem of sin because Jesus lives in me. I have the responsibility of seasoning this world with the subject of Christ. not just to be another person in the world, but to season this world for the subject of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, he mentions salt. In verse 13, he mentions savor. In verse 13, he said, "But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, he said this, here is salt that at one time was good. Here is salt that at one time had the potential to be effective. Here is salt that at one time could be utilized for all of its purposes. But because of the lack of its utilization, because it has been laid up in the weather, because it has been laid up with other salt that has been unused, this salt has lost its effectiveness. This salt has lost its saltiness or its savor. Therefore, this salt cannot clean. Therefore, this salt cannot cure. Therefore, this salt cannot decontaminate anything. Nor can this salt add flavor or consistency of flavor to anything. It is useless. The savor is gone. That word savor deals with the subject of it being insipid. No use at all. There is nothing about it that is useful. And therefore, according to Matthew 5:13, this salt has been squandered. He said, it is good for nothing. He said, it is to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Don't let it take up the smokehouse anymore. Go ahead and load it up. Toss it out in the middle of the thoroughfare of the road. Let the men and the women of the city walk on it because it's useless. There's no use for it. It is of no value. It is no more valuable than the dirt in the road. It is of no more value than the rocks in the road. It is valueless. I would hate to know that my life in the economy of God had become valueless because I had no savor in me. After He had saved me, after He had given me all the blessings of life, the joy that I have, the satisfaction that my family and my church bring to me, the joy of sleeping a good night of rest and waking up with no condemnation, I would hate to think that my life had been so laid up and put aside by my own doing that I had become useless to the cause of Christ. And my life had squandered its value. Fourthly, he talks about the shining of light. In verse 14, he said, "Ye are the light of the world." Remember what he said, Brother Rodney. He said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now he makes this statement. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the one that is going to be salt, and you are the one that is going to be light. So I have a responsibility to shine in this world. Very elementary. I said it would not be deep. Notice with me verse 14 again. He talks about the setting where this light is most effective. He said, you are this shining light, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Then he said in verse 15, but this candle is put on a candlestick. In other words, my effectiveness as a light is going to be in the open. My effectiveness in the light as a light is going to be not tucking myself away and hiding myself from the public, and instead of insulating myself from the world and just going out into it and being the light I need to be, I have isolated myself from the world. The world never sees me. I'm never around any sinners. I'm never around the public in any fashion. I have so isolated myself in my Christianity that I am ineffective in every way as a light. He said, a light that is going to be seen is on a hill or it is on a candlestand. It is going to be in a place where it can be perceived. Are you, as a Christian, putting your light in a place where it can be readily recognized? Would you agree with me tonight that there is no problem finding darkness to light it up? You don't have to go far to find darkness. You don't have to go to the Big Apple and go into the dives and joints of New York City and into the depraved lifestyle of some of the people there in the metropolitan area to find darkness. You can go to Monroe and find all the darkness you want. You can go to the little town of Paisley in South Carolina and find all the darkness you want. You can go a little further down the road, a few miles to Jefferson, South Carolina, which is nothing more than a blink of the eye in the road, a little old place of nothingness, and you'll find more darkness than you can handle there. Is that the truth? So you don't have to go into a great big place to be a great big light. Darkness is everywhere. So the setting, it must be set up. It must be positioned properly. But then he talks about the shading of light. He said in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He said men are not going to take a light in a literal sense, and they're not going to put it under a shade where it can't be utilized. The woman over there in Luke 15, when she had a lost coin, the Bible said the house was dark. She lit a candle, she got a broom, and she swept the house, Brother Justin, till she found the lost coin. Why? Because the light was positioned, not shaded, it was positioned to where that it could be utilized in her looking for a lost coin. Now, let me ask you this question tonight. Are you shading your light? Are you taking the light that God has given you? And are you shading it through worldliness? Are you shading it through the fashions of this world which are ungodly? Are you shading it through the lifestyle of wanting to become all things to all men so that you can win some? And the modern day definition of the evangelical term becoming all things to all men so that you can win some is not what the Apostle Paul meant by no stretch of the imagination. Well, Brother Wells, I'm gonna reach the bikers of America, so I've got to go get all tattooed up so I can reach the bikers of America and slam my face into a tackle box where stuff's sticking out all over my face so that I can be effective to that crowd. That's not what Paul was talking about. Paul wasn't speaking in that vernacular of becoming like the world to reach the world. That wasn't what he's talking about at all. So what we're talking about here from Jesus is, our light cannot be shaded. We cannot shade our light with worldliness and have our light be effective. I do not know of an effective soul winner who is a worldly man. I do not know of an effective soul winner who is a carnal woman who indulges in the pleasures of this world. Those who are effective in bringing people into the kingdom of God on a regular basis, I have found, are people who are sold out to God, lock, stock, and barrel, and they are giving Him their all, and that means from the foot to the head. Everything they have belongs to Him. So have we shaded our light. Now notice the sovereign statement made by Christ in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. This is a direct command from Christ. This command is no more or less, it is no less of a command than the command in Exodus 20 where the Bible said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This command is just as much the Word of God as the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. And this command from Christ is, let your light so shine before men. I have a responsibility, and so do you, irregardless of your age. If you have been saved by the grace of God, it doesn't matter if you're an adolescent or an adult. If you have given your life to Christ, your responsibility and mine is to let the light shine. He is not saying that there's not a light there. There is a light there. He is saying it is your responsibility to let it shine. It can shine. In other words, it has the potential to shine, But are you letting it shine? In other words, are you turning the switch on to make that light shine? What is the significance of this in verse 16? The significance of this in verse 16 is this, twofold. The reason you let your light shine is so that people can see your good works. That's what he said. By the way, you've got to be doing good works for them to be seen. Are you engaging in any good work whatsoever for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? They must be seen, Brother Randy. They must be seen. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In other words, God wants this world to see the deeds of my life. God wants this world to see me when I have just hit my thumb with a framing hammer. God wants this world to see me when I have shot that nail gun and shot that nail in my hand. God wants this world to see me when I go to the store and I just get no service. God wants this world to see me when I sit down at the restaurant and, I've got the waitress all the way from the devil's place. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's awful. God wants the world to see me when I am put in those kind of circumstances. Why? God wants the world to see my light through the deeds of my good works. Secondly, God wants my light to be shining before men so that they can glorify my Father which is in heaven. In other words, the significance of my light shining and my salt being effective is my deeds are to be seen and His deity is to be exemplified. That's what God wants. Now let me illustrate this for you tonight and I will let you go. If I can, let me just illustrate something very quickly to you this evening. Let's take this lamp, okay? Now, this lamp is just a common, ordinary lamp. As you can see, this lamp is functional. It does what it was made to do. It has... Now, when I turn this off, the light is not shining, but the light has the potential to shine. All the components are there. Everything is workable. No problems whatsoever. So the light, as you can see, is a good light. It's functional. Now, I'm going to take this lamp and I'm going to bring it right down here. And when I bring this lamp down here, I want to set it where everyone can see it. I hope everyone can see it. In this bowl, I have water, just regular tap water in this bowl. Now, I'm going to do something a little unusual here tonight. I have in my hand an extension cord. Now, this extension cord is just a regular extension cord, but there's a little problem with the extension cord. The extension cord's been cut. The extension cord has about 6 inches, maybe 4 inches cut out of the middle of it. These wires that I have in my hand are naked wires. Naked wires. So we know that there is a problem with this cord. It's an issue. The cord's got a little issue of its own. Now what we're going to do tonight is we're going to plug this lamp into this faulty cord. That's what we're going to do. Now, when we got saved by the grace of God, He gave us potential. Great potential. Marvelous, marvelous potential God gave to us. There's nothing wrong with the light that we have. Absolutely nothing wrong with our light. Now, tonight, I have plugged this lamp into it, and God's also given us an inline to heaven. There's nothing wrong with this cord at all. This cord It's proper. It's functional. Nothing wrong with this cord by no stretch of the imagination. So I want to bring this faulty cord down here. I want to bring this good cord down here. And I want to plug this thing up. All right, so I got a good cord. I got a bad cord. And I'm going to drop it in the water. How about that right there? Now, I got this cord in my water here. Let me ask the question of you folks who are here who are wondering if I've lost my mind. Let me ask you a question tonight. Let me ask this question. How many of you feel like this lamp will come on? Rodney does, John does. Well, let's just see. The lamp will not come on. The lamp will not come on because there's a problem. Now, there's nothing wrong with the lamp. There's nothing wrong with the light. There's nothing wrong with the power that's coming into the light. There's a problem with the cord. Now, when we got saved by the grace of God, nothing wrong with our potential, nothing wrong with the inline from heaven, all that's great. The problem, however, is this. I've got a faulty life. Now, there's nothing wrong with this water. This water's perfectly fine. Not a problem with the water. No problem at all with the water. The water's a type of the Word of God. But if I've got this water of the Word of God, and I've got this potential here, but yet I've got this faulty life, I've got no light. None at all. But let's see this. Let's say that we start putting a little salt in here. And we put a little more salt in here. We put a little more salt in here. As my life becomes salty, my life becomes salty, my light begins to grow. But you'll notice that it's not completely the way it ought to be. The more salt you pour, the more the light grows. The point I'm trying to get across to your mind tonight is this. You've got a faulty life. And unless you become salt, you have no light. Salt is the conductor of light. Unless you allow God to allow your life to be salty, and be the kind of Christian that's going to go into this world as a different individual. Not being like this world, different. Being different. Having the cure for the world's ills because I know Christ. Going out into this world to make a savor for Christ. Unless you're salty, that life of yours, even though you got the Bible, it ain't going to be effective. Let me ask you a question. How's your light looking? Let's stand to our feet.